We'll turn, please, in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have been looking at these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we're coming to the third petition in the first section. A few weeks back I explained that the petitions in the Lord's Prayer can really be divided into two sections, three requests in each section. The first, like the Ten Commandments, the first dealing with our relation to the Lord and the spread of His kingdom. And then the last petitions relating to ourselves and our fellow man. So we'll read from verse 9. Verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And it's these words in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10 that we want to look at, "thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Amy Carmichael was a very famous missionary to India. And when growing up as a little girl in a sea town in Northern Ireland, and she looked out on the water and she loved the blue. And she looked at her own eyes in the mirror. They were blue, or they were brown rather. And she wished that she could have had blue eyes like the sea. And so she prayed that the Lord would give her blue eyes. There was bitter disappointment in her heart when the Lord did not answer that prayer. But some years later, as a missionary, she was grateful in India that the Lord had not answered that prayer. She was grateful that the Lord had given her brown eyes, as she mixed among those that generally had brown eyes. And so in later years she said, "Shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it be according to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee, blend my human will with thine. Blend my human will with thine. Cause my will to be in submission to your will." And we're certainly praying that when we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so when we pray this, we are not just praying concerning others, but ourselves. We all need to be submitting to the will of the Lord. Thomas Manton said, "If we will not do God's will, there is no reason he should regard our will." And so as we pray this, it has to be our desire then, surely, that we actually do the will of the Lord. And this petition has a close association with the other phrases and petitions. And so going back to the first, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we are to remember our relation to the Lord when we pray those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And remember, during our Lord's ministry, the family of the Lord were outside. And remember how Jesus spoke of how those that do the will of his Father in heaven, they are those who are the Lord's family, brother, sister, and mother. And so when we pray "Our Father," it would follow then that if the Lord is our Father, we should do the will of our Father. The first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." And surely God's name is hallowed when his will is done. The second, "Thy kingdom come." God's kingdom is advanced as his subjects are in submission to him. So we're going to look then together at the Lord's will as we think of this in relation to this petition of prayer. I want to say first of all the complexity of considering God's will You see, we use that phrase, God's will, and the scripture uses it in a number of different ways. And so sometimes when the scripture uses this phrase, God's will, it doesn't necessarily use it in exactly the same way as another passage. And at times, the more we consider the subject of God's will, the more complex it seems to become. But certainly God's will in Scripture relates to a wide range of subjects. God's creation was according to his will. Election is certainly according to the will of God. The sufferings of Christ were according to the will of God. The sufferings of believers are according to the will of God. And the smallest things in life, they all take place in accordance with the will of God. Matthew 10 verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. And so even the little bird that falls to the ground, it's all part of God's great decree, God's great plan. The Lord is in control of even the smallest details. Now, God's will then sometimes refers to his self-determination. This is what God has willed that will happen. Sometimes the outcome of that determination, so this has happened in accordance with the will of God. Or even the power to execute his plan. God did this thing because it was his will. And I want us to just consider a few contrasts in relation to the Lord's will. And so I want us to think about God's private will in comparison with God's proclaimed will. And to illustrate what I mean, we'll read some words in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of the law. And so these secret things that belong to the Lord are not revealed to you and I. But then there are those things that are revealed to us. And so in both of these, the secret things and the revealed things, they are what the Lord has decreed from all eternity. But not everything the Lord has decreed, as far as the outworking of it is concerned, is revealed to us. So part of God's revealed will to us is that we understand God has a purpose to save. God has chosen a people to save. But then there are the secret aspects of that. We do not know whom the Lord has chosen, whom the Lord has passed over. The secret things belong unto the Lord. There are parts of God's will that are revealed to us, and they include our duty to God. And so sometimes people speak of God's will in a very abstract way. How can I know God's will for my life? How can I know what career I am to follow? And it's certainly important that we get before the Lord and discern all of those things. But a great part of God's will is revealed to us. So there are those secret things. What is before us in this new year that we're coming towards, if we enter into it? Those are the secret things of the Lord. We don't know them. And yet, the revealed things are the Lord's duty. If we enter into this new year, this is what the Lord tells us to do. He has given his will for us, and so we're not left in the dark wondering what the Lord requires of us. The Lord has made that known in his word. If a young Christian was considering marrying an unsaved person, there would be no need for that young Christian to come to the minister for advice. There would be no need to go and pray about it. Lord, is this your will? the Lord has already revealed it. Not that we would discourage, of course, the person from coming and talking to the minister. I'm just emphasizing God's will in the matter has been revealed already. In that sense, it doesn't need some extra discernment. Or if a lady claimed that the Lord had called her into the ministry, we don't need to spend months deliberating over whether it's true or not. The Lord's word has made it clear that he would never lead contrary to his revealed word. And so there is this distinction between God's private will, what has been concealed, what is secret, and what is proclaimed, what is revealed. And then I want us to think of the contrast between God's delight and God's decree. God's delight and God's decree. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, and we have a number of texts very similar to this in the book of Ezekiel, but in Ezekiel 33 and the verse 11, the Lord says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And the Lord says he has no pleasure in the death, the destruction of the wicked. What is his pleasure? Well, the implication is clear. His pleasure is that he would see sinners turning. And so he says, "Turn. Why will you die?" And so God delights in sinners turning to him. And yet, God has not decreed that every sinner will turn to him. The Lord has chosen a people to himself. Romans chapter 9 deals with this, of course, at length. Romans chapter 9, giving the example of the children of Isaac and Rebekah. The children, this is verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And so God had decreed that Jacob was loved. Grace would be upon Jacob. Esau was hated. Esau would be left to go on in his sin and to be perished in his sin. Why is it the Lord says, "I will have mercy on one"? Well, Paul says, the Lord says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." It's God's decree. And so we have this contrast in Scripture. And while some might say a contradiction, the Word of God sees no contradiction. There's God's delight, and yet there is God's decree. Then God's precepts versus his permissive will. God's precepts versus his permissive will. There are things the Lord has made clear that his people are to do. And yet it's clear that the Lord permits both the godly and the ungodly to do things that are outside of what the Lord has given us as his precepts. And it's not that the Lord has forced us into those things. We have done it out of the desire of our own sinful hearts, but God has permitted it, which is actually part of the Lord's will. Though God is not the author of our sin, God has permitted us. An example of that in 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wanted to go into battle in league with Ahab, king of Israel. Now, had the king of Judah any business to go into a league with King Ahab, the idolater? The precepts of God would make it clear that that would be an ungodly alliance. Jehoshaphat had no business entering into a league with an idolatrous king. Jehoshaphat, he said, "Let's inquire at the Lord's word." The false prophets, they were all saying, It's all well, but then Micaiah was called, and Ahab didn't want that word from the prophet Micaiah. Micaiah, he answered sarcastically, "Go on ahead. You want to do it, so you do it." Now, there was out of that the great intervention of God that it led to the death of Ahab. But that would not excuse the compromise. And yet, what do we see there? That God permitted Jehoshaphat to go in that error. That, of course, he later regretted it. We have an example of it in Samson. Remember how it was clear that he ought not to engage in intermarriage with the Philistines. He ought not to be in the place of the vineyard. That was contrary to his call. And yet, God allowed it to such a degree that the scriptures say it was of the Lord. God permitted it, because even out of Samson's sinful desires, good would come. So we have this contrast, but not a contradiction, between God's precepts and what God permits. Now, we're never, thinking about all of this, we're never to resent God's will. We're not to see God as being out to make us miserable. God's will is for our good. Nor are we to regard God's will as fate. So there's that song of the ungodly, whatever will be, will be. That is not the attitude of the Christian. That ought not to be the attitude of the Christian. Sometimes Christians do diverge in that attitude when they say, well, the Lord allowed this, therefore it's God's will. And it's almost this idea that because it's God's will, we can't do anything about it and we don't have any responsibility. You remember the time the Lord went into the temple and he saw all of that money changing? What was the attitude of Jesus? He didn't say, well, God has allowed it, so, you know, whatever will be, will be. Our Lord was moved with righteous anger. And so we're not to be passive in that sense. Whatever God has allowed, we can do nothing. No, we're to see that we have a duty. We have a duty. And therefore, we are praying, thy will be done in earth. And we are seeking that God would be glorified in the highest way. God will always be glorified, but God would be glorified through the obedience of the Lord's precepts. The complexity of considering God's will. But I want then to come and see, secondly, the compulsion to pray in relation to God's will. So number two, the compulsion to pray in relation to God's will. And so we're coming really back to the request here. There are a number of reasons why it's so important that we as Christians pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We must pray this because Satan has set himself against the will of God. If you remember back to that scene in Isaiah chapter 14 where we read about Lucifer, and so we read in that chapter of how Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And five times over then we have these I wills. And Satan was cut down. He was cast out. You see, surely at that moment, it was as if there were two wills in heaven. The will of God and the evil will of Satan. Therefore, Satan had to be cast out. When we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," there's a recognition that there is only one will in heaven. There's only one will in heaven. And therefore, as we think of the will of Satan on earth, and evidently there are two wills on earth today, Satan's will and God's will. Therefore, when we pray, "God's will be done," we are praying against the will of Satan. Then, fallen man is set against God's will. So, the sinner has been taken captive by Satan at his will, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. And the sinner's will then is, since it's captive to the will of Satan, at enmity with the will of God. Fallen man has set himself against the will of God. And therefore, in the Christian life, as we fight against the flesh, as we seek to live more and more in the Spirit, we need to be praying, "Show me your will and help me to submit to it," because to be against the will of God is to be for the will of Satan. Fallen man is set against God's will. We need to pray, "Thy will be done." And then in the Christian life, the Christian is to demonstrate a change. 1 Peter 4 verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And it matches what I've just mentioned there a moment or two ago, that we have this struggle in the Christian life between the flesh and the Spirit. And as Peter puts it there, that can be spoken of as being in the Spirit is the will of God. So the lusts of men are set in contrast to the will of God. And so we once lived as if God's will was irrelevant. But now we must pray, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Let me live in the Spirit." The useful Christian desires to do God's will when, in Acts chapter 13, we read there of David, "David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Which shall fulfill all my will. Now, as those words relate to David, David surely there has been contrasted with his predecessor Saul. Saul did not have a heart to do the will of God. He usurped the priest's office. Remember how when Samuel didn't turn up as Saul expected, Saul offered the burnt offerings. He usurped the office of the priest. When he was told to destroy all of the Amalekites, he kept the best animals. He claimed they were for a sacrifice, but it was against what the Lord had said. So Saul had no real interest in the will of God. And while David, like us all, was not perfect in this matter, David was the man after God's own heart. His desire was to fulfill all God's will. He therefore served his own generation. And isn't there the lesson there then? That the Christian who will be of value in his own generation is the Christian that does and desires to do the very will of God. We are to pray then, "Thy will be done." And related to that, it is for our profit to fulfill God's will. It is for our profit to fulfill God's will. The law of God is holy. The Lord's commandments are holy, just, and good. And therefore, to be obedient to the will of God in that sense will be for our good. A very interesting words in John 7, verse 17, where it says, "If any man will do his will, the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And the words there indicate that the one that does not do the will of God loses out. The one that is in disobedience, the one that's in rebellion, shall not know of the doctrine. There will be great deficiencies. But to seek to do the will of God will bring great blessing. It's for our good that we fulfill the will of God. Therefore, when we pray, "Thy will be done," it's for our good, and we are praying that others would do the will of God, that it would be for their good. Now, in heaven, we will be perfectly like unto the Lord. And so in heaven, we will always do the will of God. And this request, then, is only one that relates to this present scene of time in which we live. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For in the age to come, it will always be absolutely true that the Lord's will is perfectly done in earth and in heaven. God's will be the only will that is performed through all eternity. But as we think of this, since it relates only to the present time, our present time on earth is to be like preparation for what lies ahead. So then, if we will do God's will perfectly in heaven and throughout all eternity, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying that we will have a foretaste, that we will have this preparation for glory. We are to do the will of God. The compulsion to pray in relation to God's will. But then I want to see the comparison to remember concerning God's will. The comparison to remember concerning God's will. For the Lord does say here that we are to pray that the Lord's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. So as we pray this, we are acknowledging that the Lord's will is done in heaven. The Lord's will has always been done in heaven. And as we think about this then, we are surely to have the heavenly fulfillment of God's will in mind as we pray. Thomas Watson considered this subject at length, of how the angels do God's will in heaven, and he said they do it without wavering. They do it entirely, completely. They do it sincerely. So the angels don't pretend to be doing the will of God. They do it sincerely. They do it willingly. The angels don't complain about the will of God. They do it fervently. They do it readily, swiftly, constantly. And surely then, these are the very things that we are praying for ourselves and others, that there would be among us that unwavering doing the Lord's will, willingly doing it, fervently doing it, constantly doing it. And so, before we finish, I want us to consider a few things about heaven doing the will of God. In heaven there is subjection. In heaven there is subjection. In 1 Peter 3, verse 22, it talks about the angels being made subject unto him. And so it's not possible to fulfill God's will and at the same time to be filled with personal pride. There has to be a definite submission. Remember how Job, after all his tragedies, he said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall not we receive evil? Shall not we receive calamity? He was submitting to God's perfect will for him. And so the angels are subject in heaven. When we pray, thy will be done on earth, we are praying that there be that submission to the will of God on earth. Then in heaven, there's a joyful fulfillment of God's will. We think of Luke chapter 15, where there's that rejoicing in heaven when a soul is brought unto the Lord. And so there's joy in heaven. We are to joyfully fulfill God's will. In heaven, there is a focus. There's a focus on the will of God. Remember how the Lord talked about the angels not marrying, not given in marriage. And so he was talking then about, in Matthew 22, about how in heaven the saints don't marry, they're not given in marriage, they are like the angels. So the angels don't procreate, they're not growing in number. Remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, not denying the advantages of marriage, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul mentioned some of the advantages of singleness. And one of the advantages of singleness is to be focused on the Lord. Those that are married have of necessity to give focus on to their spouse. As we tie all that together, the angels don't marry. They're not focused on the needs of a spouse. They're focused only on the Lord. And we are being taught then to have that focus upon the Lord. When we pray, thy will be done in earth, we are praying that there will be that focus on the will of the Lord. Redemption is at the forefront of the consideration of the angels in heaven. They desire to look into it, it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 12. And so if the Lord's will is done on earth, there'll be a focus on the great subject of redemption, the great subject of the cross. Added to that, there'll be considerable thought about the Lord's return. Remember how we read of the angels in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the angels are spoken of there in relation to the Lord's return. We also have mention made of that in Matthew 24. And so surely if the angels have this role in the coming of the Lord, this is something that they anticipate and they look to. If that's their will, if that's the will in heaven, then when God's will is done on earth, there'll be that focus on our Lord's return. There'll also be unity, for that great company of angels are described in Hebrews 12:22, the innumerable company of angels. There's no division among them. When God's will is done, there is union, there is unity. And there's consistency. The saints in glory, those of our loved ones that have gone to glory, they serve him night and day. It's not just for a moment and then when they had problems that they give up. No, the saints in glory continue to serve. The Lord's will is done in earth when there's that consistency. As we look at that comparison then, it's a high comparison, isn't it? The Lord didn't say, pray that you'll be helped to do the Lord's will better than the worst Christian. Sometimes we compare ourselves with the weak Christian. Maybe we think, I'm getting on better than them. The Lord says, How is God's will done in heaven? How do you compare with the angels? How do you compare with the saints? How does our congregation compare with the worship that there is in heaven? How does our land compare with heaven? When we look at it in that way, surely we can see that there's this great necessity that we pray. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Christ has given us the great example of one who did the Father's will. John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Christ was on earth. He did the Father's will. And may we on earth then have that great desire to do the very will of God. May the Lord take his word and write it upon our hearts. Amen.